It is so great to come on Sunday morning, look out at this room full of faces, all of these people that come together in the body of Christ. I look out and I see stories. I don't know all your stories, but I know a little bit of some of your stories, and it's enough. It's enough for me to kind of get the vibe, okay, of what's going on. And it's amazing, everybody's story in this room. A lot of stuff going on in your life. I'm here because I'm absolutely convinced that God is at work in our world and that God is at work in our lives. He's at work in your life. And that God wants to do something extraordinary in our lives. I just fully believe that. And when I come on Sunday morning, it's because believing that, I'm just hoping and praying that we can take something away from our time together that's going to enrich us, guide us, empower us in our lives, show us Jesus Christ, reveal truth to us, and send us on our way with expectation. And you know what? That's what I believe is happening coming back from you. I mean, that's why I think you're here. So I hope we're on the same page, because that's why I think that we're all together here. And that's exciting. It's a great thing. It's a great reason to come together. So thanks so much for being here this morning. Two things this morning, two things side by side. Extreme joy and extreme suffering. And you liked the first half of it. Two things side by side, two things together. Joy, radiant, unquenchable, real joy, and suffering. Real, painful difficulty. Those two things together. And it is only the Christian believer that's ever going to get it. It's only the Christian man or woman who will ever be able to take those two things, which do not seem to belong together, and pull them together and understand why they're together and how they work together. It's only you guys, it's only a follower of Christ that can really get that. And now we know the very heart and soul, the very center of John 15, this upper room discourse, these amazing words of Jesus. Now we know what's there. Take a look at John 15. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. Amazing, important words. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And we're going to pause right there. Because these are amazing words. John 15 and verse 11 is a really unusual verse in the Bible. Very, very remarkable. And I'll tell you why it's so unusual. It's unusual because this is the only place recorded in the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ where he refers to his own joy. This is it. This, and he says it again in chapter 17, but it's the same context. It's this upper room discourse, these final words of Christ. Those two references, that's it. The only time Jesus refers to his own joy. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Years ago when I was in Nazareth, we were backpacking around Israel and we were going through Nazareth. And I don't know, for some reason on that day I thought, Jesus lived here. And there was all kinds of stuff going on, like ugly stuff in the streets. People yelling and screaming at each other, Arabs and Israelis, you know, bickering. There were jets flying overhead because there had been new aggression was happening. They were shelling Mount Hermon off in the distance. And, you know, there's a lot of conflict. People were just being ugly. And I thought, this is amazing because, you know what, I look at this and I'm just grieved. And I thought, can you imagine the grief in the heart of Jesus Christ? Think about Jesus. Jesus steps into this world. Here he is, perfect, holy, true, righteous. And he walks in and he sees this crazy house. You ever walk around, sometimes you just read the newspaper or you turn on the TV or you listen to the radio or you see somebody just doing something stupid and you just go, can't believe it. Just can't believe how crazy this is. Imagine Jesus just walking through the streets of this world and feeling it. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering. And here in John 15:11 and later in John 17:13, is the only place where Jesus refers to his own joy, but it's so rich. And it's so amazing. But see, here's the other reason why it's so remarkable. It's not just because it's the one time Jesus talks about it. It's also because of where we find it. Jesus spoke these words at the very most painful and difficult moment of his whole life. That's what's weird about it. It's in what we call the Upper Room Discourse. We've been studying this for weeks in our church. We had to slow down and kind of really zoom in on this because it's so powerful, this whole passage. It's an unusual, very powerful passage. And here we find Jesus who's gone into the upper room with the disciples and he's telling them these final things before the cross. It's a time of intensity. Remember how this thing started, this Upper Room Discourse. It started with Judas going out to betray Jesus in John 13. I mean, Jesus started the teaching right after Judas picks up, heads out. He's going to go sell out Jesus. And we talked about that weeks ago. The pain of that. Unbelievable. And right after that, Peter goes into this routine about how, you know, everyone's going to deny you but not me and I'll die for you. And Jesus says, well, actually, Peter, you got that wrong because you're going to deny me. You're going to fail as well. You're going to let me down. Right? That's the front end of this upper room discourse or teaching of Christ. The back end of it is the cross. As soon as this teaching is over in this upper room, Jesus is going out. Jesus, within moments or hours, Jesus will be arrested. Judas will be there at the arrest, betraying him with a kiss. Peter will be there. He's not going to do so well in that moment. Then will come the trial of Jesus. Peter will be there too, denying him. The eyes of Jesus will lock with the eyes of Peter at that moment when he denies him the third time. It's a painful moment. Okay, so, and then comes the cross. Scourging, cross. I mean, this is within hours of this. So you got bookends on this thing. You got the front end of Judas betraying and Peter and the denial is going to come. You got the back end, you've got the trial, the crucifixion of Christ. And right in the center of it, you have the one time in his entire life or ministry where Jesus Christ refers to his own joy. Now that's pretty amazing. I'd say that's kind of sets this thing apart. Extreme joy and extreme suffering held together. And I'm thinking I can use some of that, and I bet you that you can too. This last week, the pastors from River West went off to a conference. We don't often do this, but we went to a conference called the Gospel Coalition Conference in Chicago. And it was about 3,500 people there. Just an amazing, great conference. Christ-centered, Scripture-centered, Gospel-centered. It was a great time. The very first session, a guy named Tim Keller got up and spoke. The pastor from New York, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He's an amazing guy with an amazing ministry. And he spoke. It was one of those deals where when he got done, we all just looked at each other and said, we may as well just go home now. We have enough stuff to think about, you know, for the next 3 weeks. It was amazing. And when, after Tim got done speaking, I thought, you know what? I just wish I could think like that guy. I mean, that, he just is such a thinker. It's amazing. And it's just like the perfect Rubik's Cube of thought. And you go, I wish I could think like that guy. And then after he got done, John Piper got up. John Piper is an amazing pastor. And he is just a preacher. And he just taught and preached the word with such passion. He's a little guy. He's like a nuclear reactor of passion. He's just like pumping it down the aisles. You know, this passion coming down. We're just like going, yeah, give it to me. It's so great. And I went away and I thought, you know what, man? I just wish that I could preach like John Piper. That'd be so great. Then came Mark Driscoll from Seattle. Mark is edgy and relevant. And I thought, man, I wish I could just do the edgy, relevant thing like Mark. It's amazing. Now, the second day, it was just too much. You know, overload. You ever been to a conference? It could be a conference of any type. And you're just on overload. Because you flew out there, and you don't like to fly. And you get there, and you're just in this hotel room. You don't really want to be in a hotel room. And you're eating this food, and the food is just like really not that good, to be honest. And not only that, you're in Chicago, where they give you pieces of pizza that are like from another planet or something. I mean, they have the deep dish pizza that is just overload. And you know, you've been traveling, you've been listening, you've been sitting, and then you eat the pizza. Yeah. You're not drinking enough water, too much caffeine, you got that migraine headache, the whole thing. So that was halfway through the second day. So then, you know, the second night, I'm thinking, whoever they got coming tonight, he better be good, because I'm telling you, it's going to be a loss if he's not. So this guy got up, his name was Ajith Fernando. And Ajith Fernando is from Sri Lanka, and he is the head of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. He's been there for years. And in Sri Lanka, you know, it's a difficult place to live in Sri Lanka. In fact, right now they're in the news. You know, there's a big rebellion happening, the Tamil Tigers, and there's hundreds of thousands of people displaced. They think a lot of people are going to be massacred. Okay, this is where this guy's from. And he got up and he began to tell us what it's like to be a Christian in Sri Lanka and what it's like to do ministry there and how they're going to make it illegal. There's legislation right now that it will be illegal to witness for Christ to anyone who's under 18 years old. They're going to put you in prison for 8 years. He said, that's a tough thing when the name of your organization is Youth for Christ. And you know what was bizarre? He was telling us this and he was laughing his head off. The guy was giggling and laughing. And he said, yes, I said to my brother-in-law, we should go to the prison. And we should, you know, we're going to go in and we're going to reform the prison so that when we get there, it'll be a better place for us. He's laughing hysterically. I wrote in my notes, this guy's nuts. I just underlined it. Nuts. He's crazy. This guy's whacked. He just went on. He's talking about, you know, how they persecute the Christians, how they had come and they had beaten some of his workers. The Hindus had come and they didn't like the Christians and they're beating them for just sharing the gospel. He went down to the place of worship of the Hindus and was talking to the leader there, and he was trying to just share, you know, trying to get along and be a witness for Christ. And it was a funny story. He's talking about how he's sitting in this temple and there's this Hindu leader there, and he's, you know, and the guy's berating him, and he's talking about how, you know, we just need to get along and whatnot. And this cat came out and came up next to him. He said it's really weird because in their family, for some reason, they didn't like cats in their family. And so he said, you know, ordinarily he would not pet a cat, but the cat came up and brushed against him. And he said, you know, for the sake of the gospel of Christ, I pet that cat. And he started laughing hysterically. I thought, this guy is whack. And then, after all that was done, I looked at this guy and I said, you know what, this is amazing. Because I wish I could think like Tim Keller, and I wish I could preach like John Piper, and I wish I could be edgy and cool like Mark Driscoll. But I wish I was this guy. I want to be this guy. Okay? That's who I want to be. I want to be the guy who knows how to live in absolute joy in the midst of extreme difficulty. That's who I want to be. I don't think there's anyone more powerful in the world. As I was watching him, I felt something amazing taking place. I mean, I just felt like this guy is a guy that Christ is going to use in an amazing way, and already has, to touch the world. We could use some of this. We could use some of this. Joy, suffering, hand in hand, held together. Ajith gets it. He lives it. How are we going to get there? Okay, how are we going to get to that place? Well, we're in luck. We're in luck. Because Jesus taught us in John 15:11. Take a look at that verse again. Jesus said, I have told you this, or, as other translations put it, and I like the way it flows a little better, these things I have spoken unto you, these things I have spoken unto you, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy might be complete. These things I have spoken to you for that very reason. The answer to the mystery of joy and suffering together and how we can live in the power of that equation is actually found in the words of Christ. The words of Christ will lead us to that place. Jesus spoke these very things for this very purpose. He didn't just say, you know, like, I just really hope this happens. I really hope that you can have my joy. He said, no, I spoke these things specifically in your hearing so that you would listen, if you would take notes, if you'll pay attention to my words, what I'm saying, you're going to get it. That's why I said these things to you. Are you listening to me? Listen to the word of Jesus Christ. And as you listen, you find out it's right here, right in front of us, right in this chapter. Here's the way it goes. The kind of joy that Jesus is talking about in John 15 can only begin when we see and understand the riches of God's love. The kind of joy that Jesus is talking about, it's rooted first and foremost in the riches of God's love for us. Now go back to verse 9. That's why I started in verse 9 when I read to you earlier. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. The Father has loved me. Now, Jesus says, it's interesting, John 15:11 says, I spoke these things to you so that you could have my joy in you. My joy. Well, I'm thinking, what is the joy of Jesus? And what is that joy? Because Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with suffering. People were coming against him. He had a difficult life. And then he went to the cross. So what is the joy of Jesus? Jesus says, my joy, I'm going to give it to you. What is that joy? Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I'll give you a clue. I really believe this. I believe that the joy of Jesus Christ was completely wrapped up in the quality of his love relationship with his Father. That's the source of joy. There's other things, but that's at the top of the list. It's this relationship with the Father. I think the disciples, when they heard Jesus say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, I think that they were probably astonished. I think they probably thought, wow, that's really intense. Because we've recognized that Christ has this amazing love relationship with the Father. If you were there, you couldn't help but see it. Here's a verse. I don't have it for the screen this morning, but just something for you to think about. John 1:18. In John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God the Father at any time, but the only Son, Jesus Christ, who is, listen carefully, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. It's a very important verse in the Bible and in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ reveals God. And it's so, you know, we always go, that's it. beautiful. That's what John's about. Jesus Christ. No one's seen God, but we look at Jesus, you see God. But then there's that phrase. Just pause. But the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father. In the Greek, that preposition in is literally into, close as possible, moving towards, right there, the bosom, the heart of the Father. You know what that is, John 1:18? It's a peek behind the curtain of the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son. It's a peek behind the curtain. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. It's the closest of all relationships. It's amazing. And the disciples knew that. They knew that. Jesus often spoke of this in his ministry. I'll just give you a couple other verses from the Gospel of John. You can meditate on them, think about them. In John 3 and verse 35, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." Father loves the Son. The disciples are taking notes. They're going, yeah. Father loves the Son. There's this relationship. There's something amazing going on here. Take a look at John 5 and in verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. And yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than that." Father loves the Son. He's showing him stuff, putting stuff in his hands. So the disciples are well aware there's some special thing going on between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And then he says, "As the Father loves the Son, so do I love you. So do I love you." Now listen, the love between the Father and the Son is the deep mystery. It's something that is kind of hidden from our eyes. We have to try to peek behind the curtain and go, wow, try to figure that out. Because it's sort of in a different category of what we call the Godhead, this special relationship. But the love of the Son for us, the love of Christ for us, For us, it's more tangible than that. And the reason why it's more tangible is because of the action that Jesus took. It is the sacrificial love of Christ. And that's why John, in 13, this upper room discourse begins the way that it does. Go back to John 13 and take a look at this. Just a little review of some things that we've studied. John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. That relationship. It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." He showed them. I mean, he made it concrete. It's not abstract. It's not some philosophical idea. It's absolutely concrete. He showed them the full extent of his love. How did he do that? Well, he washed their feet. We studied about it. He bent down like a servant, washed their feet. But then we learned, oh, well, that's just a symbol of something else. His sacrificial love at the cross, where he washed us from our sin by his sacrifice. These are big themes. Did you see how Jesus, he makes concrete the love of God for us? "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love." Can I tell you something? The joy of the Christian life is rooted first and foremost in the love of God for you through Christ. To the degree that you are solid in that, that's the degree to which you'll experience joy in your Christian life. It begins there. One of the greatest experiences of joy that I've ever experienced in my life was when I discovered that Marine Therese Martin loved me completely, absolutely. And it was amazing. I'm like, "Are you crazy? Do you want to do this?" "Yes. Yes." I proposed and she said, "Yes, I want to get married." And I remember that moment, you know, just sort of like the euphoria of going, this person absolutely loves me. It was the first time in my life that I had ever felt that kind of love from another human being. And it was just a euphoric deal. We were both like in the bliss thing. It was great. It was awesome. That's what love will do. But I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, the greater joy than that moment was the moment of actually believing, understanding, receiving the love of Christ through the gospel. Absolutely. Coming to a place of saying, Jesus Christ died for me. He loved me that much, and He loves me that much. And He's absolutely committed to me in love. Amazing. And you know what? I had a euphoric experience. I'm talking joy. I'm not talking just theoretical. I'm talking an actual emotional experience of joy. Tremendous. I used to drive a delivery truck. I drove from the San Fernando Valley to the border of Mexico, Chula Vista, down below, you know, bottom of San Diego. And I would drive down sometimes twice a day. It's like a long haul, hours and hours on the road. It was beautiful. I was a new Christian, and I was so in love with Jesus and so excited and so filled with joy. And it would be just me in the truck. And so I would go, this is awesome. I'm going to read my Bible. So I would actually set the Bible on the steering wheel of the truck. Do not do this at home. I would set the Bible on the steering wheel of the truck, and I'd be driving all the way down to San Diego, and I'd be reading the Scriptures, you know. Look around. All the way back. You know. Turn the page. Joy. Joy in the love of Christ. You need to discover that. Now, here's what's even more amazing. If anything could be more amazing than that. Jesus says to the disciples, no one can take your joy from you. If you look at John 16. John 16 and in verse 22 where he's speaking of his resurrection. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. Jesus, in the teaching, he's been saying, you know, I'm going to be taken from you, and your hearts will be filled with sorrow, and you're going to be sad. I'll be taken from you. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be sad. But he says, you're going to see me again. And when you see me, joy. Radiant, unquenchable joy that cannot be taken from you. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who's absolutely committed to you, he's alive. He's risen, he's alive, and he's with you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the gospel truth. Absolutely, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on circumstances. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter what your address is, where you work, or if you don't work, if you're unemployed, or if you're in Sri Lanka in a Hindu temple getting berated by the people there. It doesn't matter. He's with you. He loves you. He is Lord, and he'll never leave you. That's the gospel. And that's joy. You know how to get the joy in your life? You need to preach the gospel to yourself. Instead of listening to yourself complain about your life. Preach the gospel to yourself. Jesus said, these things I've spoken that you might have my joy in you. And that your joy might be full, complete, absolute, overflowing. I said this stuff so that would happen. Are you listening? Listen to this. And then once you listen to it, preach the gospel to yourself. Instead of listening to yourself, complain about the difficulties of your life. That's what we do. We go, yeah, you know, this gospel stuff's kind of cool, but you know, there's all this bad stuff's happening in my life. We start to complain about it. Start to tell others. We tell ourselves. Complain about our job, complain about our friends, complain about our kids, complain about our future, complain about, you know, our finances, complain about all kinds of stuff. And then you know what happens? Then we're complaining about God. We complain about God. I can't believe God let this happen in my life. I can't believe God let that happen in my life. See how it goes? And when we go into times of suffering or difficulty, when we get to that place where we're really starting to lose the joy and we're complaining about God, and in the spirit of our age, we think our job is to spank God. That's our job. We spank God. God messed up. God allowed this to happen. God allowed that to happen. I'm going to spank him. Spanking God. How could he do this to me? That's the attitude we get in. And there's no power and there's no joy in it whatsoever. But when you preach the gospel to yourself, it's a whole different thing. And you say, this is amazing. Christ loved me so much, died for my sins, didn't deserve it, don't deserve his love, but I got it. He gave it to me. It's wonderful. And he's with me no matter what I go through right now. Christian believer doesn't say, how could God let this happen to me, whatever it is. The Christian believer says, good Lord, how could Jesus Christ love me so much to do all that for me? And now I live in eternal hope because of him. And it flips the equation and puts suffering into the proper perspective. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, that your joy might be full. It's rooted in love. The Father has loved me, I've loved you, now continue in my love. The kind of joy that Jesus is talking about will grow deeper in our lives only as we love him back. As we love him back. And that's through obedience. So go back to John 15 for a minute and let me show you the next verse. John 15 and verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now listen, there's a bunch of places in John 14 and 15 where it says things like this. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I'll come to you, John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commands and you'll remain in my love, John 15, 10. And sometimes we hear that and we get it all twisted around and we think, well, what that means is if I don't keep God's command, God's not going to love me. But that's not what it says. He says, if you love me, the fruit of it, the result of it will be that you will keep my commands. If there's anything we know, it's that God's love comes first. As I love you, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I've already done it. I have loved you. Now continue in my love. You can never earn the love of God. But what you can do is receive it and continue in it. How do you do that? You love him back through obedience. Now, Marina and I, we've been married for going on 33 years. And we still have joy in our relationship. The reason we still have joy in our relationship is because we listen to each other and respond. You listen and you respond. You see, we obey each other. We obey each other. It isn't like, woman, obey me. It says it in the Bible. You know, we obey each other. So what does that mean? All that means is that we listen to each other and we respond. So if I'm looking at Maureen and Maureen is saying, you know what, this is the desire of my heart, this is what I want, this is what makes me happy, I'm paying attention, and so I'm going to do those things. So I'm using the word obedience. I'm obeying that. I'm responding to that. That's all it is. I'm responding, going, yeah, that's what I want to do. Because I love you, so I want to do that. And she does that, she's watching, she's going, what can I do here? Like what would please you? And then she's responding to that. And we go, yeah, that's a love relationship. That's how it works. You stop doing that, well, doesn't go so well. Doesn't go so well. You're still married, no joy. Jesus said, now remain in my love. How are you going to do that? Keep my commandments. It's obedience that feeds the relationship. This is the way it was with Jesus. He said, just as I've obeyed my Father. Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. Just loved to do the will of the Father. There's a passage in John 4. I don't have it on the screen. Paraphrase. Disciples went to get food. Went into town. Came back with some good food, good stuff. Jesus, look, we got good food. It's amazing. Here, eat something. You've got to be hungry by now. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. They're looking around, what? Somebody bring them food? I got food you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. He says, it makes me alive just to do that. That's what I want to do. If you love Jesus, you're going to want to obey Him. Years ago, I was introduced to the teachings of a man named Joseph Tan. Joseph Tan is a Romanian pastor who ministered under the repressive regime of Nicolae Ceausescu, a brutal dictator in Romania. Joseph Tan was threatened by the state police because, as a Christian pastor, he was preaching the word and they wanted to control what was taught in the church. He said, no, I'm going to teach the gospel. They threatened him. He was beaten. And he ultimately left Romania and went to England. He just had to get out of there. Moved to England. Did some more studies, theological studies. After a period of time, he went back to Romania. He told his friends, he said, I'm going back to Romania. His friend said to him, are you crazy? And here's what his friend said. His friend said, what hope do you have? What possible hope do you have of success if you go back under these circumstances? And Joseph Tan responded, and it left an imprint on my life for the rest of my life. He responded and he said, I was not thinking in terms of success. I was thinking in terms of obedience. That just left a mark on me. I went, wow. He went back. He thought they'd throw him into prison. He didn't know what they'd do. They didn't do a thing to him. And he preached the gospel, and his church began to grow, and amazing things began to happen. But he didn't do it for success. He did it for obedience, out of love for Jesus Christ and the gospel. And Jesus said, you know, this is my command. Love one another. Lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. That's what he did. Amazing. Christmas Day, December 25th, 1989. This is kind of a bizarre thing that happened. We were invited to celebrate Christmas dinner with a Romanian family. Marina and I and our kids. Said, come on over. We had an invite through somebody. Didn't know these people. Okay, let's do Romanian Christmas. How cool is that? So we went over and knocked on the door, walked into the house, television was on, blaring, people were crying, people were very agitated, some people were euphoric, dancing around. I'm going, wow, they know how to do Christmas in Romania. No. Here's what happened. December 25th, 1989. Ceausescu was overthrown, arrested, and executed on Christmas Day. They took him into custody, and the soldiers were so bitter against him that after a two-hour court session, they took him out into the courtyard to be executed. They never got the blindfold on him. As soon as he stepped out the door, they mowed him down. So great was the hatred and the bitterness towards this man who had brutalized his country and brutalized the Christian community. And the Romanian people in that house were euphoric. It was just amazing. They didn't even know if they should believe it. And the only thing I could think of that moment was of Joseph Tan. I remembered the words of Joseph Tan because then it became real to me what he did when he got on the plane and he went back. He went back to absolute madness and oppression, joyfully out of obedience for Christ. Isn't that amazing? Joy and suffering held together. It's only a Christian that can get this. Now here's a great verse for you. Hebrews 12:2. You've got to look it up the old-fashioned way. I forgot to put it on the screen. Hebrews 12:2. Great verse. It tells us to look unto Christ, who endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. This is a great verse. Let's look unto Jesus Christ, who endured the cross. That's suffering. Capital S. In fact, all caps. The cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame of it, but for the joy that was set before him. Wow. There you get it. Here it is again. One verse, two ideas. They don't seem to go together. Joy and suffering. But somehow they do go together in the Christian faith. It's amazing. Some people ask, well, what was the joy of Christ then? That he had his eyes fixed on this joy that was before him, so he endured the cross. Well, what was that joy? Some people answer and they say, well, that joy was you. The joy was knowing that through the cross, he would bring redemption, forgiveness, salvation to our lives. You were his joy on the cross. That's a great answer. Other people say, well, I think the joy of Christ on the cross was the joy of doing the will of the Father, finishing his work. John 17, Jesus praising him, says, Father, I finished the work that you've given me. As he looks forward to the cross, I finished it. The job's done. On the cross, he said, it's finished. Just the joy of obedience, just the joy of saying, you know what, there was a plan in all this suffering. There was a plan in all this hardship. It was for a reason. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't random. It wasn't just chaos. It was the plan and purpose of God at work. And we saw it through. Joy. I like both versions. I'll go with both. I like them both. What about you? What about you? Why would you endure suffering? Why would you endure difficulty? Why would Ajith laugh hysterically like a madman as he spoke of the persecution of Christians and the joy that they share together as they just stand in there for the gospel of Christ? I mean, why would anybody do that? Is it for the joy of the salvation of those lives that they bring the good news of Christ to? Is it for the joy of saying, hey, you know what? We're going to finish the work. God's got a work for us. We're going to finish it, and someday we'll stand before him and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I don't know. I'll take both. I'll take either. It's good stuff. What about you? What will you do? How will we respond? See, the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about is the joy that can only be deepened through loving him back in obedience. Now, you're going to have to read the rest of this chapter because I ran out of time this morning. And as you read it, you'll see what his command is, because he says, hey, if you love me, keep my commands. He says, this is my command, and then he picks one out, puts it at the top of the list. He says, you know, love each other. In fact, maybe he doesn't put it at the top of the list. Maybe that's it. He just puts it up there. He says, love each other. Just love each other. Love one another. Lay down your life for each other. And he's talking about the body of Christ, the church, not just the people that you select into your club. Jesus doesn't say, this is my command. Get a private club of people that you like and then love them. That's not in the text. He didn't say that. Okay? Love the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, the rest of the chapter, I want you to read it this afternoon, Jesus begins to talk about persecution. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Ajith knows all about that. We don't know so much about it. Well, but maybe you do. Maybe you know a little bit of it. In fact, maybe that's why you hang back. Instead of going public for Jesus, coming out of the closet for Jesus, go public. Because if you really go public for Jesus, if you really stand up and say, yes, I am a follower of Christ. I know it's not fashionable. I know it's not trendy. But I stand for Jesus. You will get flack. You will get conflict. This is why the Lord calls us to baptism. He says, you know, go public. Get baptized. Invite your friends. Invite the unbelievers. Bring them out and say, I'm going to get baptized because I'm coming out for Jesus right here. You might get some flack for that. I knew a couple guys that moved here from Reno. They were so happy to move out of Reno. They said, man, I was so glad. I felt like I was living in Sin City. You know, Reno, they got everything there and it's just terrible. And we came here and we thought, this will be great. We'll go to Portland. We'll get a whole new start. Poor guys, they're working downtown. They had on Christian t-shirts downtown. Big Bible verses, praise Jesus, you know. They couldn't believe it. The people who came by cursed them. you know, practically assaulted them, screamed at them for their Christian t-shirts. They said, "Pastor, we thought that, you know, we left Sin City." I said, "Well, welcome to Portland. Welcome to Portland. There you go. Here we are. There's no escape in this world from the name, if you really name the name of Jesus. But here's what happens. Take a stand for Jesus, watch your joy level rise. Watch it rise. As the Holy Spirit meets you in that moment and just enriches your life in that love relationship and that obedience to Christ, amazing stuff. You read the rest of John 15. Preach yourself the gospel. Listen to the words of Christ. Let them sink deep. And you'll have a joy that will not mean you don't suffer, but it changes the equation somehow in a miraculous way. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, I thank you, and I just so much appreciate your word of truth in the gospel, Lord. An amazing thing for us to meditate on. Lord, my prayer now is that your word would sink deep, Lord, because you spoke them for a reason. It's not just so we could study them academically, Lord, but it's so that they might change our minds, change our hearts, give us joy. Speak, Lord, now by your Spirit through your word. As we receive communion, speak of your love. Speak of your grace, Lord. Help us to respond and say yes to you, to live in obedience to you, to love our brothers and sisters, and to go out before a watching world unashamedly as Christ followers. Thank you for it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.